We are in a new parable called the Parable of the Growing Seed, and that's found in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29, the growing seed. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29. We will also hit Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 in the process of our study today. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique diagrammed behind me on the board. The absolute side of our spiritual life, the power source, is being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. That is problem-solving device right at very top, number two. And we need that, of course, so we can move on to the relative side of our spiritual life, which is our growth. And that's the topic of the parable today. Today is the growing seed, the growing seed. So we'll use that opportunity right now, because each of us represents ourselves before God, and if you need to rebound to get back in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, because when we sin, we're in the cosmos, to get back and produce divine good, we have to be in that bottom circle, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the tools that you've allowed us to utilize to enter into your plan and then to grow in your plan, so that we can glorify you by reaching spiritual maturity, and challenge us that we may continue to do so while yet there is time. In Christ's name, amen. So this parable is sliced in between the familiar parable that we already looked at, which is the parable of the sower and the soils. And that's Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And that talks about the unbeliever and the believer. The seed, of course, the gospel, goes in the ground if you're a believer. In other words, you accept the gospel. What is the gospel? Simply, Christ died for your sins. You believe that, and you are saved with a speck of faith more than all. That's all it takes. And some of the seed goes into the good soil. Some of it goes into the shallow soil, etc., etc. So you have two categories. One, some of the seed doesn't go in the soil at all, which is the unbeliever. Gospel is not accepted by them, and then the other seed goes into the ground where the believer or the individual becomes a believer, and then there's variations between those believers based on their persistence towards studying Bible doctrine, which all boils down to, do you want it, positive volition or not? And then Jesus went on in verse 21, of course, to talk about another parable about the lamp, and that'll give us a good running start here into our parable about the seed. The growing seed is really what it should be, the growing seed. I think your Bible might just have the parable of the seed, but it's the parable of the growing seed, so this is for the believer. Seed doesn't go in the ground, you're not a believer. Seed goes in the ground, you're a believer, and then you're going to hopefully grow. And so we'll get a running start with Mark chapter 4, and then we'll do verse 21. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? It is not brought to be put on, is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? And that's a rhetorical question, and the answer is, of course. You don't have a lamp and then you put a basket over it, because the purpose of the lamp is to provide light. Or under a bed, that's not going to do you any good. You put it on a stand, and the stand is above, off the ground, and if you have the light on the ground, it produces some guidance, but you want to put it high up into the room. That's what the lampstand is. So this, of course, refers to a individual that is born again, and you're expected to reflect the light in you. But if you don't have any light, you obviously can't reflect it. What is the light? Bible doctrine. And then Jesus says, verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. So this is our lives. You can't get away with anything, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's for believers only. the unbeliever will stand before their own judgment, and that is the great white throne judgment, which is set out in Revelation chapter 20. But there's nothing that's going to become secret for the unbeliever or for the believer. God knows everything. This tape is already played, the tape being human history. It's already been run. We're simply in the process now of seeing how it plays out in our own lives, but God knows the beginning from the end, always has. You don't know. Then verse 23, this familiar phrase that Jesus says many times, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. This is positive volition. Pay attention. This is reality. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. Again, listening, ears, what are you going to hear? Well, you're going to hear things from two sources. One, this is for believers, you're going to hear the voice of the cosmos, which is the thinking of Satan. As we indicated before, you don't really have to go to school to learn the cosmos. It's everywhere. It's in the water. You're born into it. There's no, we got to go to class to learn about the cosmos. No, it's baked into the cake already. On the other hand, no, you're going to have to go to Bible class to learn about God's viewpoint. But God will reveal it to you if you want it. And those are the two things that your ear is going to listen to. And so he says, take care of what you listen to. Who are you going to pay attention to? The world and what they say in any category, and or the Bible, God's word. And the three categories of interest, as we've indicated many times, category one, the divine institutions designed for all mankind to maintain freedom and provide some type of a stability in your life until you die. Category number two, the gospel, designed for the unbeliever. The believer doesn't need to have the gospel once you're saved, but as an unbeliever, you need it. And then category number three, truth, is Bible doctrine. And that's what Jesus is doing. He did both. He gave the gospel, but he also was concerned with category three truth, to give believers information so they could grow up, because you can't grow without the spiritual food of Bible doctrine. So you've got to find a pastor, teacher, or church that provides good food. There's a lot of churches that will say they provide food, but you look at it and it's you know, what is it? Nothing. You're not going to grow with that stuff. Cannot grow, because it's not the truth. So Jesus is very clear on this. Be very careful about what you expose yourself to in verse 24. And then verse 25, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. So this has a dual meaning, obviously, for whoever has, and that's you. If you're a believer, you've got salvation. You know our familiar passage, for he, this is God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin on our behalf. And therefore, once he sent on our behalf, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. So if you're a believer, you have the opportunity for more to be given to you. What more can be given to you besides eternal life? Well, all the rewards, the fantastic rewards above and beyond your imagination. For whoever has, that's you, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. This is the unbeliever. He goes back to the unbeliever as well. The unbeliever, well, what do they have? They have life right now. They have an opportunity to be saved, but that's going to be taken away from them. And they will, of course, go to their own judgment seat. And the believer has a potential for these rewards, but if they don't listen to Bible doctrine and grow, and that's the next parable, you're not going to get these rewards. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Actually, let's start at verse 26. Hebrews 9, 26. So if you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, keep going to your right. Keep heading towards Revelation. You're not going to get to Revelation, but you're going to hit Hebrews, which is a quite lengthy book. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Now, before we read this, you should take your pencil, and there's a parenthesis. There's a parenthetical phrase that's stuck in between these three passages. The parenthetical phrase starts at verse 27, and it ends at verse 28 after the word many. Bear the sins of many. You should put a parenthesis, so 27, and then close parenthesis, 28, where it reads, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many," put a parenthesis there, because the rest of it fits together in a sentence, and they have a parenthesis. So we'll start at verse 26. "Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And we continue to read, "and by himself. And then will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him." Now the salvation here, without reference to sin, sin's already been taken care of. The salvation here is the deliverance. Remember, the word salvation, sozo, means to deliver from point A to point B. Sometimes it's used for delivering the unbeliever to the status of a believer. Sometimes it's used for delivering the baby believer to the status of a mature believer. And that's our goal. You've already passed the first one, so you're in the second one. So you want to be delivered to those who eagerly await him. And that's us. These are positive believers. He's going to appear a second time for deliverance without reference to sin. Sin's already been taken care of. He's coming back at the rapture, will be the next appearance of Christ, to take the church to himself, and then you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. But this phrase stuck in between there, it says, verse 27, "And insomuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many." So this refers to the unbeliever primarily, although you also understand that it has an application to the believer, because you will have a judgment. But strictly speaking, this passage is pointed straight at the unbeliever. The men here, anthropos, it's for the unbelievers. And they're going to die once. And after this comes the judgment, where they will die twice. Now for us, we don't die twice. We die once. We will have a judgment. And you can carve that out as a secondary meaning from here. There's no problem with that. But the primary meaning is for the unbeliever. Christ died for their sins, but they reject it. They don't want it. That's unlimited atonement. They have no excuse, and they will stand before the great white throne judgment that we studied in Revelation chapter 20. But it applies to all people. All of us are going to die. We're all riding a death train, and we are going to die. So from the time that you are born again into the family of God, you're a child of God, you're going to pass away. You're going to suffer physical death, unless you're in that one little segment called the rapture generation. And then you will die, but it'll be the blink of an eye. You'll get out of this mortal body and go straight into a resurrection body. But for the vast majority of believers, you're going to suffer a normal physical death. The unbeliever will suffer a normal physical death. But there's a time spot in between that. So as we look around the room today, myself included, we're not there yet. But we will be there. We're going to be promoted. It's a promotion. We will be promoted. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You're going to be promoted to a joy that's beyond human imagination. And then, of course, you'll be waiting for the judgment seat of Christ. And that will occur when all the church-age believers will be evaluated. And all the people that are caught up in the rapture, they'll also be in that group and they'll be evaluated. But this is a profound point, because you've got a certain amount of time. And so we go back to the parable of the seed, and that starts in verse 26. The parable of the growing seed. Again, I'm going to call it the growing seed, because when you read your Bible, you'll see these little captions at the beginning. It says it's there in parentheses. That's not in the original. It's just divided so people can kind of understand what's the topic for the next couple of verses. So it should be the parable of the growing seed. And it starts out as follows. It's a very short parable. But remember, he's given these other parables. Now he's speaking to the believers. Because you've passed the point of propitiation. You are now in the family of God. You're that seed that went into the ground. And so we start out with, and he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil." The word cast is our old friend balo. It means to throw something out. The seed is sporos. You can almost see it's a transliteration, a spore, sporos, S-P-O-R-O-S. And then the word soil is an interesting word, because it's the word ge, which also stands for the world. And so this refers to unlimited atonement. Anybody can be saved. So the soil here is the world. And that's the word G-E, pronounced gay. So it's like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And the man here, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the sower. And the Holy Spirit, of course, well, more precisely, the Holy Spirit is the one that's responsible for getting the gospel. So the Holy Spirit is the one that throws out the seed. The Son of Man is the one that provided the mechanism by which you will be saved. He is the seed. Verse 27, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. So the word night here is nux, N-U-X. Remember, the Jewish time frame was, their day was from sundown, we'll just say 6 o'clock, till sunup, 6 o'clock, more or less. Today in Texas, the sun came up about 7 o'clock. So it varies with the seasons, but more or less, it started at sundown, and that was their day. But sometimes we have in the Bible, the word is used for the literal nighttime of that Jewish day, and there's a literal daytime of the Jewish day also. So here it stands for the night, the dark part of the day. And so he goes to bed at night, dark part of the day, and gets up by day. The word day here is hemera, spelled H-E-M-E-R-A, and that stands for the light part of the day, the light part of the day. And so it grows. How he himself does not know. Now this is from, remember, these parables are designed for anybody to hear it. And people of that day, they didn't know the mechanics of how you put the seed in the ground and this thing comes up. How'd that happen? They didn't have microscopes. They didn't know about, you know, the DNA of plants and how you could do this and do that. They just, it was a miracle. You put a little round thing in the ground, which looks like nothing, and boom, something comes up. So from the human perspective, they don't know. They just know I plant this seed. I got some seed corn. There's special types of seeds that you do. And they had developed that. And they had some knowledge about seeds. And they could, you know, get the seeds that were planting seeds and seeds that weren't good planting seeds. They would do something else with them. But they knew you had these seeds. And if you put the seed in the ground with the right temperature and the moisture, that something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And so they don't know. It just goes. From our perspective, do we know really how God operates human history? No. It's a very complex endeavor for sure. There are billions of people. And so, but we know the framework by which God operates. God controls history. Satan's ruled the world, but he controls history. What's the two criteria by which he controls history? What drives how he develops and directs history? Because we have the preventive will of God. We have the permissive will of God. We have the directive will of God. We have the overruling will of God. Look at the plan of God. All these things come into play, but he moves history based on two factors. One, which human wants to be saved? And two, which of those that are saved want to reach maturity? And based on that, God bends history around those two factors. And he uses those permissive wills and the overruling will to do so. But that's how history has bent. It's bent around positive volition, which you might say is extremely powerful. It's an extremely powerful force. So for you, he bent history around you because he knew you wanted to be saved. And part two, he continued to bend it because he knew you wanted to learn Bible doctrine. And he provided you with a pastor teacher to teach you because you're not going to read it for yourself. That's part of the cosmos thinking. Oh, we'll just sit around a table, we'll get some commentary, we're going to figure all this out. No, you're not. You're wasting your time. They don't even know what rebound is. So even if they come up with a point or two that's correct, it means nothing to them. It will give them no spiritual growth. Oh, they'll get emotional, and they'll smile at each other and use holy words and cite verses. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Satan can quote scripture, and anybody can get emotional. You think that's the Christian way of life? No. The Christian way of life is for the serious student of the Word of God. They have the words that we have that as the preamble, which I adopted from RB Theme. Study to show yourself. That's work. It doesn't say flippity-jibbity and get emotional and rant and rave and roll around and make peanut butter sandwiches. No. Study. Study takes work. And people wonder why they flunked the bar exam. I can tell you why they flunked the bar exam. It's that study word. They didn't study. something else. They're doing something else. Something else got their attention. Or they figured, I could just study this much, and I'll just eke over the top, because all you got to do is pass it. But if that's your plan, that's a plan for failure. You got to study, you know, like as if you're going to pass it times 10, and then maybe you will squeak over the top. But it's study. Well, see, that requires positive volition on your part, and it requires persistence on your part. And so we have that. So he goes to bed. He doesn't know how. Doesn't know how things work. But verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself. Well, that's right. It produces the crops by itself. So God produces the crops by himself. All you got to do is produce and provide the time. Because as Christ said, my burden is light. Yeah, there's a burden. Talk about a heavy burden. That's religion. Man, they've got you going all your life. That's a heavy, heavy burden, because you can never reach the goal where they'll tell you you're in. And you got to repent. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to keep hustling. They don't know what rebound is. They keep on hustling, and they try to get more holy and holy. And the further they go, the further away they get from the truth. The more religious they are, the further away they are. And they are locked in arrogance. It's called the my way highway. I don't care about God's way. The God way highway? No, I don't want that. I want the my way highway. I got a better idea. And whatever the better idea, plug it into the formula, and you're a loser. So it says, the soil produces crops. God does it. You don't do this stuff. Well, I did this, I did that. No, he provided everything you need logistically to get you where you're at. Everything. That's arrogance to say, I did it. Well, I provided the time. Who gave you the time? You know, I drove here. Well, who gave you the gas to put in your car? It's God gives you all these things. All you got to do is put in a very little effort. And the rewards on the other side are fantastic. So there's no I with the sower. Now, the sower did have to go out and throw some seed in the ground, and the person had to believe in the gospel, but it takes a speck of faith more than none at all. And it's faith. So the soil produces crops by itself. First, the blade. That's a little thing that comes up. Then the head. Then the mature grain in the head. So that's how it happens. It slowly grows. You don't plant the seed, and then the next night you get up and there's a gigantic vine. You can climb it up and go up to where, you know, the golden goose is and all that stuff. No, it takes a while. That's one of the fairy tales there. It takes a while. And it has to have water. It's got to have the right amount of sunshine. It's got to have these things. So, but the soil does produce the crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Now the audience hears that, and they know that there's got to be some tending of the seeds and get the weeds out and stuff like that. But generally, no, it's all doing it on its own. All you got to do is just do a little bit. And put a little water here and come by once a day, keep the worms away, whatever it is. But you're not making it grow. You're tending to it, but it's growing by itself. And then he says, verse 29, but when the crop permits, and when the crop permits, and the word, the crop permits, well, first of all, the word no, let's go back to the word no, where he says, I don't know how it goes in verse 26. I forgot to mention that Greek word. That's henika, which means to learn on the account of something, is all that means. And so when this thing grows, which is verse 27, that word is mykono, which does mean to grow up, to grow up. It's from a process that's gradual is what that word means. So back to verse 29, but when the crop permits, and the word here for crop is carpo phoreo, which means to produce crops. And the word permits is paradidomi. It's a joint compound word. Para means come along besides, and didomi is to bring about. So when the crop permits, there's a right time to harvest these things. And we cover this in the doctrine of death. There's a right time for you to die, and that's when the sickle will come in, and you're the crop. So who is the crop in this thing? The believer. You're the one that's growing up. And you, of course, are going to produce a wonderful crop. This is for the believer, this positive Bible doctrine. You're going to produce a wonderful crop. big ears of corn or whatever it is. And then we have the crop permits. He immediately puts in the sickle. The sickle, of course, is dri pano, pan on. And the sickle stands for your death, obviously. So notice immediately, God's timing is perfect. There's no like, oh, should it be this time or that time? No, he knows exactly the right timing. And he is the one that's going to come in and put the sickle to you and take you off the earth. But all humans are going to have the sickle put to them, unbelievers and believers. There's a time. And so when the time is right, he will put the sickle because the harvest has come. And the harvest has come. That word is theresmos, which means the act of reaping. You are going to be reaped. I am going to be reaped at the precise exact time. Now, this is for the mature believer because this crop, it says in verse 28, mature grain in the head. You have grown to maturity. Most believers never get this far. They don't. But when the right time has come, then you will be taken off the earth and you will be brought home face to face with the Lord, and you've accomplished the mission. You have produced that crop, the carpo for eo, as you should have. That's what you're expected to do, is produce the crop. And so when it says you do not know, nobody knows this stuff, same with us. We don't know what the future is going to hold. We know who holds the future. We don't know how these things pan out, what we're supposed to do, and turn left, turn right. We simply do not know. But we do know that we are growing. We're growing. Might be 2 steps forward, 5 steps backwards some days. But there'll be days when you take 3 steps forward and no step backwards. There'll be days when you take 3 steps forward and 2 steps backwards. But you keep growing. So just like a crop, you know, sometimes the sun is out and things are going good. And some days the sun is too much and the crop kind of slows down a little bit. And they don't have enough water, so they're slowing down. But then you get the rain and boom, they pop back up again. So it just depends. The environment, of course, has an impact. And that's the parable for us. Lots of things get us off the track. Sometimes we have spurts where we grow a lot, and sometimes it just seems like we're not growing at all. A long, dry spell. But we're still there. The sickle hasn't come in. And God doesn't want the sickle to come in until you reach maturity. So that's the doctrine of life. You want to live a long life? It's a guarantee. If you're positive Bible doctrine, you will live exactly to the point where you've reached that level of maturity that you're going to reach. And then God will sickle you out, and you'll be taken off the game field, as it were. So this causes us, of course, to look at the doctrine of judgment. As we indicated, one of the themes here is everybody's going to get the sickle put to them. We want to have the sickle put to us when we've reached that highest level of spiritual maturity. As Hebrews chapter 9, as we indicated, verse 27, it's appointed for man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. If we expand that verse to the believer, yeah, it has application to us. We will die, and we will have that judgment, but it won't be the white, great white throne judgment. You will die once. Unbeliever will die twice. Unbeliever is born once. You're born twice. Born once physically and born again. So you'll only have one death, but you will have a judgment. And we'll pick that up when our class resumes after a short break. Their head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having this parable presented to us in a way that we can understand your plan for our life and what awaits us. We glorify you in all things. In Christ's name. Amen.